So Advent. I also learned this week, I grew up with Advent. I'm German in background. We celebrated Advent in my family. We have done it in my own children. We had Advent candles every year. I found out this week, I was chatting with another pastor this week, and no idea what Advent is the way we celebrate it. I just had one of those moments. I just assumed everybody did Advent. I am wrong. And so in case you're not familiar, Advent is something that we celebrate. It comes from a German tradition to a degree, but we also recognize that it goes more broadly and further back into history than that. And so we have been working our way through Advent. We started with faith on the first Sunday, and we talked about John the Baptist. And we talked about, probably an unlikely character of Advent. On the one hand, he's the forerunner to Christ, so it makes sense that John was the one who said, "Wake up! Messiah is here! Messiah is coming! Make room! Messiah is coming! It's not me, it's somebody else." And remember, we said that John was a bit of an eccentric dude. He's not the kind of guy that shows up on most Christmas cards, and he's probably not in most Advent calendars. This wild-haired, locust-eating guy who basically, ran that billboard, "Repent, repent." Not exactly Christmas friendly. And then last week we talked about hope. We talked about that long night of the soul. We talked about there is in the middle of Advent and Christmas season suggested to you that on or about December 20th is the shortest day of the year, which also means it's the longest night of the year. And I suggested to you that sometimes in all the celebration of Advent, there are people who are not celebrating. And we can remember people we have lost through circumstance or pain or circumstances we're in. I was watching a blog this week, and the gentleman in the blog said, in Spanish, the word hope actually means to wait. I thought, wow, that's a really neat imagery. He says, imagine yourself in a waiting room. You're dealing with something health-related, and you're in a waiting room. And he says the word in Spanish that we use for hope is that imagery. I'm in the waiting room. The diagnosis is coming. We're praying it'll be a good diagnosis. And obviously, we believe that this Advent season is about waiting for the fulfillment of the Messiah. So this week, the overarching theme is peace. And the scripture related to peace is Mary's story. We were introduced to Zechariah's part of the story earlier this morning, and now we're in the story of when the angel meets Mary and gives her that great announcement. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if anything in this story is peaceful for Mary. I said to you this year, as I've been working my way through Advent this year, I have been looking further back in the writings, further back and more what the liturgical and the Orthodox Church has done in their approach to Advent. And I've really been encouraged by that this week. And Advent is the now, not yet. Because we are in between. Christ has already come. He will come again. And in my upbringing, when I thought about Advent, Advent was all about getting ready for Christmas. And so, we have the decorations and the wreaths remind us. And I thought, well, what do I do emotionally to get ready for Christmas? It's almost like you have to generate this generative emotion so that when Christmas Eve comes, it's the best night ever. And as we get older, I go, I don't know, it's just another day on the calendar. Is it the best night ever? If you have young children, it can be a lot of fun and we enjoy that. But as we get older, so I thought, Mary and peace. And so as I did a little bit of reading and looking around this week, these are some of the images that come up with Mary. Artists over the years have tried to draw and come up with an image of what it looks like for Mary in peace. And you look at her and she's so calm, so serene, so pasty-faced. almost subhuman. like just really not real. I mean, even when you have a like a modern artistic rendition, someone says this come up with like more of an artistic expression, interpretation, even there, Mary is so calm and so serene. I recoil at this because everything we know about the culture and the impact of this message given to Mary is anything but peace. A young unwed woman finds herself pregnant, the expectant mother of the Messiah. And all of this comes about because of some visitation of an angel. Try to explain that one to your parents, or your fiance, or the greater conservative faith community. See, my daughter, when she told us this summer, I'm expecting a child, my wife and I are going, great, congratulations, child number 4, that is so great. We're so excited for you. What if we back that up about 6 years? And she's engaged to her now husband. And she comes home and goes, Mom, Dad, I'm expecting. Great. Really? Even in our culture, as progressive as we are, an unwed, expectant mother coming home going, I'm expecting. Well, by the way, an angel. You're going, yeah, right. There's something else at play here. You want to blame an angel for this? In our culture. You know, peace would be the result of a married husband and wife who are joyfully expecting their child, who, by the way, turns out to be the long-awaited Messiah, right? There'd be joy, there'd be expectation, there'd be anticipation as this child grows up to become the superstar of the community, and at some point, this child becomes the Messiah, this prodigy in our community, and we're proud to have this child be part of our community. Like, I don't know, think about small-town Saskatchewan and the welcome sign as you pass your way through, and the sign says, Welcome to Floral Saskatchewan, birthplace of Gordie Howe. I don't imagine Nazareth would have that kind of a welcome sign. Welcome to Nazareth, birthplace of an unwed young teen expectant mother who, by the way, says some angel said, you're going to have this child. Peace? I don't know if I put peace and Christmas story together today, and yet we do. I think when Mary receives this message, there's a lot of consternation. I can only imagine what is going through her mind. I can only imagine what she's thinking. What I want to do today is I want to wrestle with this a little bit. I said to my wife, it's one of these sermons where I'm not sure I've completed the message. So if I leave you hanging a bit at the end, please forgive me, because I'm trying to wrestle with this in a very real sense myself. We love that very nice, serene picture of Mary, hands folded. There's a halo around her head, and she's the perfect image of peace. Versus on the other side of the image, you've got a very, very different internal battle going on. So what I want to try to do this morning is come up with maybe an understanding of peace. Look at Mary's story a little bit, and then try to provide some characteristics of peace, some applications of peace. I was going to come up with 3 steps as to how to be peaceful, and I think that's a bit ambitious, and I don't want to do that. Peace. How would you define peace? Peace, the absence of conflict, societal friendships and harmony in the absence of hostility and violence. That's what Webster's Dictionary says. When you think of peace, your happy place, does that help? When was the last time you felt you were at peace? When all striving just stopped and ceased for even a moment, your worries were laid to rest, and you were in a situation of absolute peace. When was the last time you were in a situation like that? Can you bring yourself back there again? Peace. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding. The peace of God that doesn't make sense. I can't fully wrap my brain around this. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Does that help for a definition of peace? Isaiah 26, you'll keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Or another translation says, you'll keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you. Does that help? Does that give you a definition of peace? Another one, John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Is that a great definition of peace? Another word we often use with peace is the word contentment. In German, we say Genugsamkeit. Anybody know what I just said? Anybody German here? I didn't realize we use that word. I was thinking Zufriedenheit would be a better word. But Genugsamkeit. So genug means enough. So in German, a word that can be used for contentment is enough. Reminds us of that psalm where it says, stop your striving, enough. Contentment and satisfaction go hand in hand. See, on the heels of last week when we talked about the deep night of the soul or the discontentment that can be a part of our celebration, hope is what pulls us through. Contentment is that waiting place, the waiting for fulfillment, but it is how we wait. I've been in a waiting room waiting for my doctor, and I've been anything but content. And when you are in a waiting room and you're looking at people around you, and they're anything but content, there's a lot of discontent, and some of that discontent goes very deep. And you're going, how can that be enough? And sometimes you have to come to that end of yourself and go, I have to resolve that this medical profession will give me some answer, some hope. And maybe then you've had enough. An example, as I was studying this through, came to me in this area of contentment, peace. That which is felt when we have no anxious care about our needs and when we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God. Psalm 131, very, very short psalm, has a very interesting verse right in the middle of that psalm. There's only three verses in there. Psalm 131 is part of the Songs of Ascent. And if you look at Psalm 130, Psalm 130 has a whole lot of discontent. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice. So there's a whole lot of discontent. And then Psalm 131, the psalmist says this, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. There's a lot of movement going on in verse 1. It's like the psalmist is looking around, and there's a lot of reason. And he says, I don't concern myself. There's stuff going on. And then he goes to verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. When I first read that, I'm thinking a weaned child. So I'm imagining a nursing child for some reason. I had this image of a nursing child in the arms of its mother, contented. And I go, okay, I like that imagery until I stop and go, wait a minute. He's talking about a weaned child. Well, a weaned child is a child that is moving away from mom. And again, I'm going, this imagery doesn't make sense to me because a weaned child is often very discontent. When your grandchild was in the office this week, Matt, and your daughter needs to go into the private room, and you are trying to take care of your grandchild, and you're saying, come with me, come with me, and the child's going, what? It's a weaned child having some distance from mom, going, mommy, mommy, I want to come to mommy. That is content. David says, like a weaned child with its mother, I am content. What is his point? What is he saying? See, a weaned child has some experience away from the cult, the comfort and the protection of mom. But even if you can see that image close enough, I don't know if that child is looking back to see if mom is still within view. Or maybe that child could be looking at the yard, that it might be a foreign place. There might be a stranger there. There might be an animal there. But as you can see some hesitancy and some tendency in that child, as a child is walking away from mom, because the child knows, if I ever come into distress or duress, I can run back to the comfort and the protection of mom. A weaned child has some experience in the world. A weaned child has learned what discontent feels like. A weaned child has taken some risks and stepping away, and David says, like a weaned child, I am content. What does he mean? I think he means God, like the mother, is my peace. A weaned child finds peace and contentment in mom, in the comfort of mom. So that when a weaned child comes to the end of themselves in that deep distress and discontent, we can run back. And David says, God is like the mother. God is my calmness. God is my quiet, my contentment. But I had to crawl over here. I sought this. I wanted this. I needed this. I pursued it. I have calmed and quieted my soul in God. I didn't produce it. I pursued it. And I think the point that David is making, a good definition of deep content, and this I'm borrowing John Piper's terminology, when he says soul satisfaction in God. Soul satisfaction in God. I think the imagery that David is having in this second verse is, when I calm and I quiet myself, it's like a weaned child going onto the lap of its mother and saying, that is where I can find content. And I think David is saying, like that child, I go back to my God. It's not in me. Contentment and peace is not within what I can do. It is in my Heavenly Father. In other words, peace is more than just some ideal dream. We learn and read a lot about peace on earth and goodwill to men, we hear, especially now. We see it in greeting cards. And I think sometimes we just, I don't know if we think it's actually real. There's so much conflict on this world right now. There's so much conflict going on in our worlds right now. And we say, peace on earth and goodwill to all mankind. And it's so lofty. It's so out there. And I think David is saying, it is more than just an ideal blessing. It is something that is actually true. See, in the last 2 weeks, I've heard of at least three individual stories of hurt and pain and hardship. Of people who are caught in situations, tough, tough situations. And they're saying, if only mom would seek the recovery she needs. If only I could get the finances that support me. If only I could get the right medications in the right way, I could finally have peace. And each of these three individuals were still struggling in the depth of their despair. And at the same time, I heard two stories of a different type of peace, where two stories of individuals said, I believe that God is calling me to this, to something that is greater. The Spirit has moved me as I was reading God's Word, and I'm called to do this. And there's a different anticipation. Both are desiring peace. One in the midst of deep despair, one in the promises of God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your heart and your soul and your mind. Soul satisfaction. Soul satisfaction in God. John Calvin says this, this peace. The peace of God does not depend on the present aspect of things and does not bend itself to the various shiftings of the world, but is founded on the firm and immutable Word of God. Do you know this peace? Can you, like David did, calm yourself? Find that quiet place and recognize it is in the lap of our Heavenly Father. Like a weaned child, God gives me soul satisfaction. So, peace and Mary. Let me read that story very, very quickly. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her, he went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. You think? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will be with him, with the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "This Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. No doubt the angel was startled by the message. We said this many times. Anytime an angel shows up in Scripture, there's always fear. There's always a part of that. But in this situation, Mary startled on two fronts, on two levels. One, the angel, and then secondly, the impact of the angel's message. And if you just put yourself in her shoes for a while and realize the impact of the angel's message. She was young. She was betrothed to Joseph. She was to be married to him at some point. The marriage hasn't happened yet. She's in that in-between time. And she receives this message: "You're going to be expecting a child." Just allow yourself to think of how upside down her world would have been turned. Her whole worldview would have been completely challenged and shattered. Her whole dream, just imagine what her dream would have been moving forward. I want to get married. I'm going to get married to Joseph. We're going to live in this place. We're going to have this type of work. Eventually, I'm going to have children. It's going to be a normal home and setting and environment. Her theology of what Messiah would become and when would have been through years and years of just generations of, she would have prayed it as a Jewish person like every other Jewish individual. But say, "Me? I'm the one?" There's one blog I read this week again said, Mary didn't celebrate Advent. Mary lived it in her flesh. She lived it in her body. And you think of the impact of that. And when the angel shows up, she was essentially presented with a choice. Would she be willing to offer herself on the altar of God's plan? Would she be willing to offer herself on the altar of God's plan? And that same choice is presented to us all the time. Are we willing to walk in agreement with the Lord? Are we willing to walk in harmony with Him and His purposes, regardless of the difficulties that that obedience might bring? Regardless of the implications that that obedience might bring? See, Mary's response is one of complete and deep trust and hope in the Word of God. Soul satisfaction. She says at the end, "Be it unto me according to thy word," deep trust and true discipleship, a response of faith to an astonishing message with a turn your world upside down implications. Title of my message today, Soul Satisfaction in God While in the Midst of Deep Discontent. I believe the impact of this message and this news to Mary center on a tailspin that I think we have a very hard time wrapping our minds around, even in our culture today. "Be it unto me," she says, "according to your word." That is trust. That is true discipleship. Gabriel's good news to Mary was virtually unbelievable, but she believed it. And even when God's message to us seems too good to be true, that he sent a Savior to deliver us from sin's penalty and from sin's power, that good news remains true because God is its author. Mary, like us, and us, like Mary, need to respond with, "Here I am, the Lord's servant. Let it happen for me just as you have said." You know, when God came to the prophet Isaiah and God said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Send me, a man of unclean lips, living among people of unclean lips, but yet I'm willing, send me." God is asking me to go to my neighborhood. Am I willing to say, "Yes, send me"? But God asking me to have a child outside of wedlock in a very conservative, small faith community where everybody will know unmistakably what's going on, that's a hard one. Mary will do anything to serve her Lord. This is a statement of great faith and deep trust. Mary believes. Mary is ready for the task. And maybe that's why we can lift her up as a model of peace. Maybe that's why some of the artist's rendition of this peaceful person is that just beneath that pasty, serene, subhuman image, there's a world of turmoil. And maybe that is why we can venerate Mary not as something subhuman, but as, I would suggest, maybe the best model of discipleship we as Christians can have. I think Mary knew the full implications of what was going on. I think she understood what the cost of saying yes to this would be, and she said, "I'll do it anyway." So, characters of peace. Here's where I want to end. Three statements that Mary makes. Two statements are I am statements. The first statement that Mary made was, "I am a virgin." Second one she makes is, "I am your servant." The first one, peace. "Here I am, send me according to your word." So I have three characteristics of peace that I kind of help me understand as to how to live in the peaceful disposition in the midst of despair. The first one, peace. "Here I am, just as I am, with all my limitations, with all my shortfalls, with all my doubts, with all my anxieties, etc., etc., etc. Here I am. I am available. I am pliable. I am bendable. I am moldable. Here I am." You see, when Mary said, "I am a virgin," it's her limitations. How's this going to be? How's it going to work? Because my vision of how this could work is, well, yeah, I can have you be the mother of a child. Let me get married first. Let's get this piece all together first. And then, you know, we're going to have the child the right way. And then we're going to just move along the way it should happen. Has God come to us and said, "I want you"? I need you. You see, it is always marvel to me that God chooses to use humanity as part of his unfolding of the plan of salvation. For some strange reason, God chooses to use us as part of his plan to expand his kingdom. Me, all my imperfections, all my idiosyncrasies. God comes to me and says, I want you. And I come back, oh, I stutter. I don't speak well. I'm not a musician. I can't do that. I all the excuses that we can give. Do you think Mary had a few? I think hers probably had a bit more merit than mine do. Mary goes, I can't. It's way out of my comfort zone. That just brings me so much anxiety. I just can't do it. When the angel Gabriel arrives to declare good news, was going to do something through this woman, she says, here are my limitations. How will this be? Step to peace. Here I am. Send me. Where are you feeling limited in the face of God's call in your life? You know, we talk about evangelism. We talk about we need to, you know, be salt and light in our world. And we know that the greatest missionary journey any one of us ever has to take is from our doorstep to our neighbor's doorstep. We know how difficult that is. And we want to say, Lord, I know I'm in this neighborhood for a reason. I should be here, but that is a long journey, Lord. It is so far out of my comfort zone. And we have a hard time looking past our limitations. Mary simply says, here I am. Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Can we do that? And can we have a sense of peace, soul satisfaction in God, not in my abilities, soul satisfaction in God? Secondly, Mary says, send me. Her second I am statement, she says, I am the Lord's servant. The King James Version, I like what they say because they use the word bond servant. In crass, politically incorrect language, she says, I am your slave. I will have my will molded and shaped by you, Lord. I am your slave servant. I am your bond servant. I will yield my body physically to you. And at some point, she gets to the point where you can't hide that anymore. And people have to know that there's something going on here. And she says, I will go. I am available. You know, there's a simple calmness rules the exchange between Mary and Gabriel. See, where Zechariah was in the midst of activity for a whole nation in its religious center, this announcement comes to the future childbearer privately in the country. God chose to use an average young woman and to announce his intentions in quiet obscurity. The fulfillment of God's promise came to earth in an unadorned package of human innocence without any pomp, far away from any palace. The promised one entered human life as he still seeks to meet it at the level of everyday experience with everyday people. Could it be that you and I are one of those people? Where is God tapping you on the shoulder saying, will you go? Mary said, here I am, all my limitations. Secondly, she said, I'm available, which is surrender. Surrender. Finally, peace according to your word. Because Mary says, may be done according to your word. And what is interesting is when just the verse before is Luke 1:37, the angel says to Mary, for no word from God will ever fail. All that Mary has to go on with this radical change your world revelation is the word of God, the promise of the angel. That's all she can go on. If my daughter were to come home, you know, in that scenario I painted, and said, "Dad, I'm expected according to the word," even as a pastor, I'd go, "Really? Wouldn't you?" I don't know. Again, maybe I'm making too much of this. Mary is saying to Joseph, "By the way, Joseph, think of that conversation Mary has with her parents. An angel told me." And like every other father, we're going, "It's all your hormones that are talking. It's got nothing to do with an angel." According to your word, agreement to the word. I think that's a great definition of contentment. According to your word, I direct the trajectory of my life. According to your word, I set the priorities of my life. According to your word, I shape the relationships in my life. According to your word, I direct the responsibilities of my life. According to your word, a disciple's path, the agreed upon path, agreed path of obedience according to his word, directed by the word of God through the Spirit of God. You see, Mary's greatness, where I've come at the end of all this, Mary's greatness is that she heard, she believed, and she obeyed God. And that brings about a soul satisfaction that goes beyond circumstance and goes beyond contentment. And so, yes, I do think that Mary is a great model of peace. I do think that Mary is a great model of what it means to be contented while in the midst of deep despair. You see, what I find interesting is Luke is the only of the four Gospels that spends this much time on Mary and on this story. John doesn't mention Mary at all. Mark has her show up at the foot of the cross at the end, and Matthew has Mary show up just a couple of times with very cursory comments about her. Paul doesn't mention her at all. But yet, Luke shows here's a young woman willing to be in agreement with her Savior, soul satisfaction in God, and walk in contentment with her. I pray that as we go through Christmas, this soul satisfaction would be that which drives us in spite of circumstance or situation. And yeah, I do think Mary's a great example of peace. Let me close us in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for the reality of the individuals we meet in your word. Thank you, Father, for the story, the rawness, the realness of Mary's story. Sometimes we can make it sound so idealistic that we forget she was a real, live, breathing human being who had to wrestle at the depths of her soul what following an obedience with you meant for her personally. And Father, like Mary, we too find ourselves in similar battles with your Spirit repeatedly through our life's journeys. Some of us might be in some midst of despair, looking for some hope, looking for some contentment. And may we, like King David, may we understand that we find that in your lap, like a weaned child. And Father, some of us might have a dream, a desire of something we feel you called us to do that is so out of this world. And yet we can learn to rely on your word, again, the way Mary did. Father, may our prayer be, "Here I am, send me." Let it be in agreement with your word. And in that way, we find deep soul satisfaction in you. Thank you for the peace that is only through you. Amen.